once we implore you, Almighty God, to your church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which comes down from above, so that your word, as becomes it, may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and the edification of Christ's holy people. Especially we pray this morning that your word might be preached to the 120 million people in North America who do not know Jesus as Savior or call him their Lord. You are bringing the nations to North America. Now send out your mighty word and pierce the hearts of Caucasians, African Americans, Asians, Hispanics, American Indians, the deaf and the blind. Let the nations come. Let all the nations hear your voice. Come to your life and so be saved, that in steadfast faith we all may serve you, and in the confession of your holy name, live to the end of our lives, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Welcome to our mission celebration, celebrating the United States of America as a vital and valid world mission field. Bob Scuderi wrote a letter to Pastor Vic Belton. He asked, can this Caucasian, Northern European church body respond to the wonderful opportunity to minister with peoples of different ethnic backgrounds? He said, this is the question of the hour. But it isn't, should we be an ethnically diverse church? We are an ethnically diverse church. We are Native American, Black, Korean, Hispanic, Jew, Vietnamese, Chinese, Hmong, Anglo, and many, many more. And we live in a truly unique time because the Lord is bringing the world to us, to our college campuses, to the West Coast, to the East Coast, to the Valley of Texas, to Florida, to our urban areas, to our small towns. The largest 10-year wave of immigration in the 200-plus-year history of our church, 9 million people in one decade, occurred during the decade of the 1980s. The United States of America is a true mission field, a world mission field, not because the Board for Mission Services says so, not because the Mission Blueprint says so, but you and I know it is. The world is no longer out there someplace in Africa or in Asia. It is right here in Pittsburgh. It is in your home state. It is very near to your church and very near to your home. And so we, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, plan and pray and dream to become even more ethnically diverse as we reach out sharing the good news of Jesus, daring the church to change so more can see Jesus, drawing others into the fellowship of faith. This morning we celebrate our diversity, our ethnic diversity. Celebrate the United States as a world mission field, a world of opportunity right here. We will have 6 speakers. Most of them look different than us, as you might well notice as you look right over here. And yet they are all exactly like us, born in sin, desperately needing a Savior, confidently holding to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And each one encouraging us not to shy from, but to celebrate our church, embracing our oneness in Christ and our diversity of people. Pastor Vic Belton is obviously different than most of us here today. But he's going to lead us into God's Word this morning. He's a graduate of Concordia College in Bronxville, Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. His first job was data processing, but he always knew that his ultimate life's work would involve people, and it does, in a most wonderful way, as he leads them to know the Christ. Pastor Belton.
Thank you. Good morning. My name is Victor Belton. I'm humble little parish pastor from Decatur, Georgia. Don't know much. Don't have much to say. But what I do know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what I'll share with you this morning. I'm very humbled and thankful for this opportunity to preach. Because, folks, this is a Bible study, not a sermon. So teaching, not preaching, yet I'm a preacher. And so we'll give what we have. We'll preach this morning. And don't interrupt me anymore with any of that laughter. Okay? Hold all the amens to the end. Be Lutheran this morning. I just want to thank very much Dr. O'Shoney and Dr. Meineke and the president and the president-elect for this opportunity to come and to speak in convention. This is an awesome responsibility. And we simply pray this morning that the Word will come and the Spirit of God will come in a way that leaves us renewed and refreshed, in a way that leaves us willing and wanting to glorify Him and build His kingdom in a way that leaves us edified and encouraged through the gospel and the word. Pray with me this morning that the Spirit of the living God will fall upon us in a new and fresh way, that it will enlighten and quicken our souls this morning, and that it will do it in this allotted time slot. For you see, if the Lord doesn't come in this Lutheran kind of way, where we slotted this time between 9:30 and 10:45, if he comes at 10:46, then we'll be doing something else. There'll be no one here to greet him. So pray with me that he comes in this allotted time slot, no earlier, no later, but right on time in accordance with the promise. And finally, pray with me this morning that God will open us up to the reality that we are more alike than we know. Because we're all what? Breathing dust. We're all breathing dust. You see, and where we go astray is that the brown dust thinks it's better than the red dust. But it's all dust. You see, and some dust passes by other dust in a way that says, I'm better dust than you are. It's all dust. And it will all end up in the same place. We're really more alike than we know. We're all members of this global village called the planet Earth. And if we won't take this message of our tribal leader, his name is Jesus, our reigning monarch in our village, his name is Jesus, to those who haven't heard, then pray with me that God begins to show us how to reach out to our no longer so distant relatives and friends after he brings them to us. Now, you got all that. Let's go. Brothers and sisters, dear fellow workers in the gospel, dear professional workers, we study our text this morning from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, and Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2a. And we do that in two segments. We do it under the theme, and nations shall come to your light. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise and shine, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Arise. Get up. Wake up. You know what it's going to be like when you get back to your own home and your own bed and your own comfortable surroundings? That steely, posturpedic, comfortable, hugs every corner and every curve. And just kind of lay back and get into it. And after you finish with this week, being someplace comfortable and a place where you can lay back and just take it kind of easy will be very, very welcome. You probably won't want to move for a little while. But somehow, an alarm must sound. Somehow an alarm must sound whose ability is great enough to aggravate and disturb the rest that you think you so dearly need, to aggravate with such an urgent and piercing sound that it breaks into the comfort and commands us to rise, to get up, to wake up, because the light has come and we must work while it's day before the night comes when no one can do what? Work. Rise and shine. Your light's come. I've had the alarm go off in my life a couple of times. The most memorable time was the career change from data processing. Things were going very well. God was blessing this career path. He was saying, do what you want to do. I'll give it over into your hands because I don't want you to serve me because you have no other options. I want you to serve me because your heart's right. I want you to serve me even though you have all those other options. And so God was blessing that, and he was just pouring himself into that. One day, an alarm went off. Something said, arise. And I had to go up to Bronxville, New York to find the off button for the alarm that God had set off. Spent 4 years getting that alarm turned off, and again the Lord was gracious and blessed that. And I was comfortable one more time, and again an alarm goes off. This time the switch is in St. Louis, Missouri, and we go to St. Louis and we turn that alarm off. Again, God is gracious, and he blesses. And that alarm went off once again. The off button this time is in Decatur, Georgia, and we're grateful that God has sent us. The alarm this morning is going off. Hello? In the Lutheran Church, Missouri Center. The alarm this morning is going off for you and for me, not because we're Lutheran Church, Missouri Center so much, but because we're kingdom people. You know Matthew 6 and 38. Seek ye first the Lutheran church. You know that verse? It really goes something like, seek ye first the what? Kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God established a kingdom. God did not establish the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. But God will let us have our way. God will let us have our way. And if we want to run a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod in order to get the word out, God will say, all right, but don't let it get in the way of the what? Kingdom. Have who you want as your convention speaker. Don't let it get in the way of the kingdom. Have who you want as your president, vice president, secretary, treasurer. Do it any kind of way you want to do it. If it gets in the way of the kingdom, then it's got to go. Because the kingdom is the thing that Jesus came and established, not the LCMS. But it's fine. It's fine. Do not send your cards and letters to Georgia. Send them to the Lord. Rise and shine. Your light has come. My light, well, after a fashion. For you see, the thing to remember is it's all gifts. It's all imputed righteousness. It's the Kavod Yahweh. That's for the scholars, so that they know I did some work. That's the Kavod Yahweh. That's the glory of the Lord that shines upon us. And we can find the glory of the Lord rising and shining in various places. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And in verse 2 again, Yahweh, the creator, the redemptive, the strong and powerful God, shall rise and his glory shall appear over you. God's doing. It's God's power. It's God's light. And anyone who knows and recognizes the light of the world that is Jesus Christ and reflects him, is that light is a blessing. A blessing to be given away. If you spend any time ever up in the mountains after a snow, you know how bright that can get. And it's very interesting because snow has no light. Hello? All snow can do is reflect that. You know how intense it gets when you're up after a snow and the sun comes out. That sun reflects 10 and 20 and 30 times as much light. Without some other light, without some light from somewhere else, though, just like any other element. Maybe a little more slippery, but just like any other left element. But what's the light? Its intensity can be blinding. The intensity so fast is, in fact, is so great that my nose peeled the last time I was in a sun. It can damage our eyes. The reflected glory of Jesus Christ, arise and shine. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises where? Upon you. There's some presenters with us this morning with very personal stories about how God has risen and shone in their lives and is showing. And you know what happens when you rise and shine your light? Nations come. And that's the peace that they'll share this morning. God bless your heart. God bless your ears so that you can hear and understand and receive the message.
It was on a mountain in Galilee that the Lord gave that commission, which is still ours today, to go and preach the gospel, share the good news with every person of every land, of every race, in every place. Let's sing together of that in the wonderful mission hymn on Galilee's High Mountain. Just keep it in mind. The United States, a remarkable opportunity for us in the area of world missions. We'd like you to meet some very wonderful and in their own right remarkable people who have a story to share with you about their faith and life in Christ and about their church, our Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Now meet Jotham Johann, Korean American, twice student body president, Concordia College, Bronxville, recent graduate of Boston College with a law degree, a pastor's son, a young man who helped his parents begin Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Flushing, New York. Listen now as he shares his faith and life and love for Christ.
Good morning. My name is John Johann. I'm from the Church of Emmanuel in Queens, New York. A long, long time ago, in a small province in North Korea, there lived a 12-year-old boy, a very troubled 12-year-old boy. Christ was in his life, but his family and his loved ones did not accept Christ as their Savior. This greatly troubled the boy. He became so troubled, indeed, that one day he took off to the hills to pray to his Messiah, to beg his Lord that Christ would come into his loved one's life. He was gone for so long that his loved ones went in search for him. And when they finally found him, they were so moved and so touched by the boy's sincere wish to bring Christ into their lives and by his profound love for them, that they began to attend church. Such a true statement that it only takes a spark to get a fire going, because eventually everyone in the clan accepted Jesus as the only way to the light, the only path to salvation, the only road to the Father. This boy was my grandfather. I didn't know him well, but he has affected me so much with his act of love. Because it is love that sets Christianity apart from other religions. It is the love of Christ that makes us strong. And whether we are Polish or Italian, or German or Dominican or Chinese or Vietnamese or Jewish or Korean American, love binds us together as one. It was the love of Christ that shone through my grandfather many years ago, even before I was born, which has made an impact on me. It is the love of Christ that shines through us, that with great boldness, we seek to tell everyone, what Christ has done. This is our great commission. This is our destiny. This is our loving commitment to Christ. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My mother is a Lutheran school teacher and principal, and my father, pastor of a Korean-American Lutheran congregation. Same old story, you know? Their ministry has been mainly to Korean immigrants, first and second generation. The congregation consists of immigrants, many of whom make their first stop in New York before heading out to other parts of the country. What a great time it is for our Lord to plant a seed in them at that time. What fertile soil. As you well may know, South Korea, even more than Taiwan, has been the Asian nation most responsive to Christian missions. But don't be fooled by that. There is certainly much more work to be done, especially in the mission field of North America. This is a time when there is quite a large influx of Asian immigrants, especially Korean immigrants, into North America. Hence, this is an exceedingly crucial time to reach out to them. In the latest Kiplinger newsletter, we read that for every Caucasian that passes away, there is one Caucasian born or one Caucasian immigrant to take his place. For every African-American that passes away, there are three African-Americans born or immigrating to take her place. And for every Asian-American that passes away, there are 24 Asian-Americans born or immigrating to take this place. How illustrative that statistic is of the dire need for the financial and spiritual commitment and strength of this synod. There are so many Korean Americans and Asian Americans who have not yet had a chance to know Christ. We can make a difference. We can be the instrument through which Jesus becomes the center of their lives. Believe me, the potential is vast, the ground rich. My family immigrated into this country in 1974 when I was 7 years old and my sister 10. We started off in good old Seattle, Washington, where we would have a nice little tent set up outside the house. 5 minutes into our picnic, it would start raining. We would go in the house. The sunlight would come out. We'd go back outside, have a picnic. Vice versa, again and again, 10 times, for the great city. That's why they built the dome, I suppose. But my father felt he was needed by God in New York, where there were so many more Korean Americans who needed to know Christ. My father, mother, sister, and I took off in a 68 Plymouth, drove all the way across the country to New York, not knowing what really lay ahead of us. Just in pursuit of a dream. A dream to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without a cost. Without money. Without English. With nothing. And no one. Except Jesus Christ. I grew up attending Lutheran schools. Did my confirmation studies, small catechism, attended Concordia Bronxville, the whole bit. Go back, though. A big fan, New York. Go Clippers. Many times in these situations, growing up, I was one of the only Korean or Asian Americans, if not the only one. And this was in a great cosmopolitan cultural center we call New York. But oh, times have really changed. And the Synod is so wise and so prompt in recognizing that the mission base is changing in North America indeed. Now, I would be lying to you if I were to tell you that the Korean Lutheran ministry in New York is always given financial or spiritual support. At times we felt abandoned or thwarted in our attempts by our very own Lutheran brothers and sisters. Thwarted to the point where congregation members left our church because of such treatment. I was a little boy then, watching this unfold. And let's just say that my faith was not exactly strengthened by these episodes. But equally, there were many Lutheran brothers and sisters, especially in mission services, who encouraged us and supported us tremendously, reaching out to us so sincerely, courageously, and lovingly. I never thought that I would live to see the day that the whole Synod was so eagerly, so bravely, so lovingly, reach out to changing communities. I hail your resolve and thank God for this new bold purpose. And I have never said this before and never even thought it before. But today, I deem myself truly blessed to be Lutheran, truly proud to be in your midst. Truly feel like I belong. And I am so glad to be able to share this with all of you. I'm eager to work with you to be a part of this most meaningful, loving of missions. My congregation and I, like other Asian American Lutherans, truly look forward to the future with you. Let us truly thank God for giving all of us this opportunity to serve Him. Let us truly serve Him with the purest, deepest love. Allow me to close with the word of our God according to the Apostle Paul in his first letter to Corinth. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels that have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fail. This is the word of the Lord. God bless you. Let us pray. Lord God, you called wise men from the east to be the first to honor your Son with gifts. We pray that the gift of your salvation might now be brought to people coming to North America from the East. Create in the hearts of your faithful people such concern and so much love that pastors and congregations will eagerly bear the gift of your blessed word to Asian people. Let the nations come. Let the Asian people hear your voice. Come to your light and so be saved. That in steadfast faith we may all serve you. And in the confession of your holy name, live to the end of our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Our own United States, an open door for mission opportunities. I would like you now to meet Bonnie Banks, graduate of St. John's College in Winfield, Kansas, active with the LWML, Sunday school teacher, VBS teacher, choir member, director of stewardship for her congregation, and a woman who does look remarkably like most of us in the congregation this morning, with her husband, a survivor of the farm crisis. Listen as she speaks of her faith, of her growth through adversity. Bonnie?
Good morning. My name is Bonnie Banks, and I live on a farm near Mapleton, Iowa. I am a member of St. Matthew Lutheran Church there. Try to recall how you felt on one of your worst days. Everything went wrong. Nothing you could do was right. Your self-esteem was at its lowest. Your stomach was tied in knots. You felt like a complete failure, the lowest of low. That's how my husband and I felt for approximately 2 years. What had happened to our beautiful dream? After much prayerful deliberation, we had left our home, good job, family and friends in San Francisco, and returned to our roots, the farm in Iowa. We did not realize how much farming had changed in the 10 years that we had lived in the city. We had a lot to learn, and we made our share of mistakes. So we worked hard. And after all, isn't hard work the secret to success? Things went pretty well for a while. We were able to put together enough money for a down payment on 320 acres, remodel the abandoned house that was on it, constructed and repaired some buildings and fences. My good German background had taught me to work hard, be a good manager of time and money, and we should enjoy a reasonable measure of success. My husband and I were in the cattle feeding business, providing some of those steak roasts and hamburgers that you've enjoyed. And we also raised hogs, corn, soybeans, and popcorn. The rate of inflation kept going up, so what we bought today was worth more tomorrow. We just couldn't lose, or so we thought. But the interest rate on the money we borrowed was also steadily climbing, 12%, 14%, 17.5%. And suddenly the prices for our product dropped. There was not quite enough money to cover the cost of the livestock and the feeding notes at the bank. No problem. Just roll the note over. The prices will surely bounce back. But they didn't. And the 17.5% interest was smothering us. All around us, we began hearing about farmers who were losing their machinery, their farms, their hopes and their dreams for the future. It was no consolation to us that there were many more who had the same problem we faced. But we did start to get together, to pray, and to try to figure a way out of the deep hole in which we found ourselves. A farm crisis committee was formed in our area, and we traveled around talking to other farmers, giving speeches to different organizations, and raising money to go to Washington, D.C. to personally present our plight to the politicians. Nothing spectacular happened, and there was desperation all around us. And through it all, I could hear God saying to me, I will never fail you or forsake you. We knew God had a plan for us, but we were in a hurry to know what it was. Our spending had to be cut to the bare bone, and included in that was a decrease in our church support. That was very painful to us, but there was just no extra money. What were we going to do? We prayed even more fervently, but still no answer. We continued to meet with our farm crisis group, and the prayers with them and the sharing and compassion for one another was therapeutic, but it didn't pay off the loans at the bank or pay the bills. We were very fortunate to have a banker who is a fine Christian. He was very compassionate. He worked with us and encouraged us. One December day, we kept our appointment with the accountant who figured our income taxes, and out of the blue, he said to me, would you be interested in some part-time work during the tax season? I had had some accounting experience, but it had been so long ago, I didn't know if I could do it. But after praying about it, I said I'd try. The hourly rate was $3.50, so it didn't pay a lot of bills, but it helped. I'm still working there after 6 years, and I did get a few raises. My husband decided to change directions, too, and bought cows and raised and sold calves and sold more hogs, so he didn't need to borrow so much money. The prices did not improve much at first, but we continued to pray for guidance, and we found ways to cut costs and improve production. Things were pretty rough for a while, but because of the Christian love and compassion that we shared and the true Christian concern that we had for one another, there were no suicides in our group, no nervous breakdowns, and no quitters. Most of us had to change direction somewhat, and we learned a lot about developing the fruit of the Spirit, patience, and much more about the power of prayer and what really is important in life. One of the many positive things to come out of this struggle was the formation of the care committee in our congregation. My husband and I, together with other survivors of the farm crisis and our pastor, organized this care committee, which reaches out to all those in need, not just in our congregation, but also to anyone in the community who might need a helping hand. We want to be sure that they know through us that God will never fail or forsake them. If you were to ask me for some advice on making tough decisions, I would share with you something that was helpful to me and advice of someone who is much wiser than I. Search the scriptures. Discover what the Bible has to say about your present situation. Seek the advice of wise people you trust. They cannot live your life for you, nor can they tell you what to do, but they can be a good sounding board. Use your common sense. God has given you the ability to think. Pray about the decision you must make. Tell God what you want and then let God's Spirit lead you. Make your decision. There are some decisions that only you can make. And don't look back. There are no wrong decisions. You just make decisions and then figure out a way to live with them. Keep your sense of humor. Laughter has a healing quality. And don't be afraid of change. God has wonderful things in store for you. And I would encourage you to remember the words that sustain me, God's word through Paul in Hebrews 13:5. God will never fail or forsake you.
Let us pray. Lord God, you planted the seed of your word in the soil of this world and allowed a human female to bear the true body of your son. She nurtured, gave birth to him, nurtured him, and stood by him in death. In his resurrection, he overcame hell and Satan, carrying our sins in his body. Today, through word and sacrament, you encourage the divine word's growth and prosperity in this world. By your grace, allow us to be bearers of the word, and through faithful men and women, produce the fruits of your Spirit, so that all nations will come to you. Let the nations come. Let people in rural areas hear your voice, come to your life, and so be saved. That in steadfast faith we may all serve you, and in the confession of your holy name, live to the end of our lives, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
We have many remarkable people within our church, many blessings to us in this United States, this wonderful world mission field. Now meet Marcelina Sparks, a Mohican Indian, member of Emmanuel Mohican Lutheran Church, the first LCMS Indian Lutheran Church. She is a member of Synod's American Indian Standing Committee. Her particular work provides personal support for workers among Native Americans. Marcy.
Good morning. My name is Marceline Sparks, and I am a member of the Stockbridge Monkey Tribe, which is a band of Mohican Indians located in the central part of the state of Wisconsin. The name of my church is the Emmanuel Mohican Lutheran Church. We are the first LCMS American Indian congregation that I know of. We were organized in around 1901. Our family has been in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for four generations, although the tribe has been Protestant since the early 1700s. My grandfather, Sam Miller, was one of the first persons to help get our present church organized in the late 1800s. A church was built in 1901, and my grandparents were one of the first couples to be married in that church. There are about 2 million Native Americans in the United States, but only 8% are Christian. Our church also had a boarding school at one time, and it was converted to a day school. My sisters and my family all attended the day school until it closed in 1958. We've all been baptized and confirmed at the church, and most of the grandchildren have also been baptized in the church. And when someone in the family is baptized or confirmed, it is a family occasion where we all get together for the celebration. I thank the Lord that our family has remained together even though we live in different parts of the state. I was not married in the church, but through our family witnessing, my husband was confirmed in the church after we were married. Being a Christian and a member of the Lutheran Church has been a great comfort to our family. Throughout our trials, our family has remained strong because of our love for the Lord. I had a brother that was born with open heart, and they had to do heart surgery on him when he was a real small baby. And he never developed fully. He always had a limp. He could never speak clearly. And he died about the time he was 14 years old. So through all those years, my mother and my parents and my grandfather, all of us prayed. He never did get 100% well, but we all learned from that experience, let me tell you. We've learned to love the Lord a lot more, even though we had to work with him every day. My oldest grandson now is 10, and he will be getting confirmed Spoon Star instructions to be confirmed. I also have one grandchild that is retarded. He is 10 years old, and we've done a lot of praying during the many trials he has gone through and which he still continues to go through. The Lord has been good to our whole family. We have learned a lot from the trials and tribulations that we have had, and we've learned that the Lord stands by you through anything, through thick and through thin. I am the mother of six children, grandmother to six, and a member of the Indian Standing Committee of the LCMF. I also am an administrator for the Stockbridge Monkey Tribe. Through my work, I witness to the people of my tribe every day. My three hopes for the Lutheran ministry to Indian people is one, to provide more training, cross-cultural training to the Indian workers that go out and work amongst the Indians. Even though we're different tribes, we're different types of Indian people within tribes, and these all need to be coordinated together as some type of training for everyone. We also need to continue the support of the American Indian ministry. I know there's a lot of people out there, a lot of Indian people that need the Lord, that need to come to the Lord. And when I attend a lot of meetings and I do a lot of traveling, and I try to witness to all of the people there. But it seems like there's no place right near reservations where people can get into to learn more about being Christians and being Lutherans. They're so spread out and they're so isolated in rural reservations. When I was asked what my favorite Bible verse is, I thought about it for quite a while. And the one part of the Bible that means the most to me is the 23rd Psalm. Especially, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I had a son that was in an automobile accident, motorcycle accident, 2 years ago. And it took he was in a coma for 3 weeks, and it took constant working with him day after day after day. Now he can walk and he can talk, but he could not walk and he could not talk. And I thank the Lord every day for all that he's done for my whole family. Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord God, at some unknown time, you guided the first peoples to the land we call America. With courage and skill that we cannot imagine, and with your guidance, they completed a difficult journey. At the end of that adventure, they discovered a wonderful land overflowing with riches. Only you were not visible to them. 500 years ago, you brought your servant Christopher Columbus to these shores. But the promise of gospel revelation, which he represented, has not been fully realized among Native Americans. So today we ask you to open the heart of Native Americans so they will discover the riches of your love. Let the nations come. Let Native Americans hear your voice, come to your life, and so be saved. That in steadfast faith we all may serve you, and in the confession of your holy name, live to the end of our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord.
The psalmist tells us to sing to the Lord a new song. We certainly, by the grace of God, have new songs to sing to new people, in new situations, and with a new vigor and a new faith. And we want to sing of that in the next hymn, O Sing to the Lord. We're going to sing the three verses first in Spanish, and then the same three verses in English. Cantad al Señor. Let's sing it first in Spanish, then in English.
Remembering again the United States, a world mission field, we'd now like you to meet Dolly Millender, African-American, based in Terre Haute, Indiana, 49 years a Lutheran. Dolly is Director of Education at Peace Lutheran Church, a new African-American congregation in Gary. Please listen to her story.
Thank you very much for this opportunity. Let me first tell you that my name is Darasula Dolly Millender, and I am from Peace Lutheran Church, a new mission church in Gary, Indiana. Let me first give honor to God, who has given me this opportunity to stand before you. For you see, I have lived my 70 years and more. So I thank God for allowing me to continue to work in his vineyard. The theme of my life is embodied around these biblical thoughts, and this main one is the one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I am from a warm, caring, and God-fearing culture. I was christened at an AME church at the age of 3 months, which was the custom in my culture. Our church in Terre Haute, Indiana, was an underground railroad stop and stands today as an historic site in that city. In my culture, everything we did was centered around the church. My parents were college trained, and they met while they were teaching, and so education was a must for all of their 8 children. Later, my father was in the radio business, having built the first radio in Terre Haute, Indiana, and as a child, my life became molded and shaped by a strict set of rules that demanded that you recognize that you were given much, so of you, much was required. It was drilled into you that you were from a proud heritage, that you were just as good as anyone else, no better, but just as good, and that you must never let anyone put you down. It was emphasized often, over and over again, that this was your country, and that you were forced to come here to be beasts of burden, but nobody was here first but the Indian, and every other culture that came here came from someplace else, and so you must feel proud to be here even though your people came here the wrong way. Our history was emphasized over and over again. It was not in the history books until we had to learn it at home. My mother used to, she couldn't play the piano well, but she used to sit at the piano and peck out her favorite song, and we listened to it every day. And that song, the words of that song were, why should I be discouraged? Why do the shadows fall? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? For Jesus is my captain. My constant strength is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And she sang that song when the Depression bank failed with my father's business money in it. she sang that song when my father's business had to move from one location in downtown Terre Haute to another, and then finally to one front room of our house, where he continued to repair radios. And she sold books and insurance to supplement the meager income gleaned from the radio business. She sang that song as she worked on my father's loss of self-esteem while pushing their children through college. And she sang that song even after she had successfully seen my father's confidence in himself return when he began to work at his alma mater, Purdue University in Lafayette, and saw all of us a successful career. She still sang that song. And I guess she sang that song then to be certain that all of us never forgot who was then and should continue to be the center of our lives. How are we different from a traditional German Lutheran religious family? The African-American people are a deeply religious people. Some express their faith quietly, and others believe in making a joyful noise unto the Lord in song and praise. And Lutheranism, again, makes a concerted effort to reach out into the African-American community. It must recognize that that community has many faces. One face may be a little different from the strict German Lutheran culture, and some who might come to an existing Lutheran church attended by those of a strict Lutheran way of worshiping God may enjoy the quiet and ritualistic service as it is presented. And some may even enjoy the highest of high Lutheran church service. And instead of running from those who move into a neighborhood where there is an existing Lutheran church, that established congregation might open its arms to those who continue to come, so they may enjoy what they are receiving. And rather than run away from those who move in, an effort might be made to warmly accept the new people as you would any other new person to a neighborhood, and make an effort to understand each other. I feel very inadequate to be standing before this August body of outstanding and successful Christian pastors and leaders trying to say anything about evangelizing a community. I have spoken many, many times, many, many places, and I have never been nervous before. But sitting up here, I was so nervous before my time to come before you came that I had to stop and pray to be sure that I didn't fall apart when I got up here. So I feel very inadequate to be standing here because all of you are just outstanding Christian leaders and evangelists. I only had many, many years of Christian involvement and service. I was not discouraged in staying in the Lutheran Church when my daughter's confirmation started a new church, because a common cup was involved for the confirmands. My children had gone to the traditional classes. One was in the first year, the other had finished her second year, and about a month before time to be confirmed, my children were asked to bring their musical instruments to the class. Their father and I thought that was a strange request, but we honored it. One took her flute and the other took her cello, and they, I guess, played. I never even asked them what happened, but I thought that was a strange request. About 2 weeks before confirmation, I was called into the pastor's office, and he was very, very upset because he found out that his members, not the pastor, his members were not going to allow my daughter to drink out of the common cup. And he said, "We're getting ready to start a new church, and just think, you'll be the first family in that new church, and your daughter will be the first one confirmed." Not on Palm Sunday. Now, she had sat there from a very small child and had seen the 13-year-olds on Palm Sunday confirmed and had looked forward to that. But now she was going to be confirmed on Easter Sunday. Well, I brought that so-called thrill back to my daughter and thought I had fooled her. She was confirmed on Easter Sunday, and a new church was formed, and eventually the other people moved away. They had their service at 8:30. We had ours at 11. They eventually moved away. And I thought I had fooled my daughter because I did not want to be discouraged because I was going to stay in the service of God. About 2 years ago, my daughter, who was very, very grown, laughed and said, "Oh, yes, I remember about my confirmation," and told me all about it. So I'm glad I did not become discouraged because she knew about her all the time. I didn't become discouraged when we moved into a neighborhood that was changing, and the pastor did not want to lose his white members, the two of us moving to the area, so he did not welcome us in. Incidentally, later on, he lost his members and his organist, and I had to go and play his organ. Not that I mind him, now, please don't misunderstand. But he had to come to me to play his organ, and I really didn't mind because I felt sorry for him. He didn't seem to understand. And so I did not become discouraged when this happened to me. About 6 years ago, I did not become discouraged when my grandson was bitten by mosquitoes. He was 2.5 years of age, and the mosquitoes gave him encephalitis, and he was reversed to a 2.5-week-old baby. He could not walk, he could not talk, he could not sit, he could not stand, he couldn't do anything. I was not discouraged. I prayed along with the whole city of Cary. Everybody prayed for little Ike, and I think he's in here today. We all prayed very, very hard for him. Medicine could not cure him. God's word did. And so I'm very happy that I did not become discouraged. Not only is he well, he's 8 years old now, he's in his normal class of school, he reads on the fourth grade level, he is doing fine. I did not become discouraged because God's word was sustaining me. And currently, I try not to be discouraged as we hold this small group in our new mission together and try to work in a community of 500 families that can walk to our mission, a community that has only one other church in that area. How could I not be discouraged? I mean, I have so many people supporting me. Dr. Scuderi has gone all the way with us from the time we started. I'm sure he thought this dream would never materialize. As a matter of fact, Dr. Patelko, president of the English district, said that when he dedicated our new building. We have our own building now. And he said, when I came to him 3 years ago, he didn't think it would materialize. We did not become discouraged because we have all of this kind of support system behind us. Dr. Scuderi went every step of the way with us, interpreting what we were trying to do, easing the way for us. Why could I become discouraged when these people were helping us and they did not become discouraged? And so finally, I try not to be discouraged as we see our family educational center, which we have now, slowly building and slowly getting people in who will pay and waiting for the government check for those who have already been there because the government pays very, very slow. But we do not become discouraged. Not too long ago, I had to call on Dr. Scuderi again, even though he is not in our district anymore, but he's in the Northern Mission District, removed from the English District, but yet still in missions. And I had to make a desperate call because we were out of money. And right away, the support was there. So how could I become discouraged when Irv Hinkleman, who is now supporting us, he's Director of Parish Services in the English District, working with Dr. Patelko, beautiful people, when he called to say that the money was on the way, I thought, how could I be discouraged? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And so I say as I close, a favorite verse that I have, and it's paraphrased, is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And as I have spent my life as a teacher librarian many, many years, as a reading lab coordinator in 25 different school buildings, a member of the city council for 12 years, and a Christian educational leader many, many years, I have never become discouraged because the joy of my living is the joy of giving service. Thank you for listening.
Let us pray. Lord, you arranged for your servant Philip to share the gospel with the first Gentile, a black African, who came down from his royal chariot to be baptized. You continued with his people through the most desperate of times, creating in the hearts of African Americans a courage and hope that not even the worst of the slave masters could extinguish. And in the tragedy of slavery, you created faith in your son, tested it by fire, hardened it through suffering. Today we thank you for the rich contributions African Americans are bringing to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And we pray for a fresh commitment to reach African Americans with the word of eternal life. Let the nations come. Let African Americans hear your voice. Come to your light and so be saved. That in steadfast faith we may all serve you, and in the confession of your holy name live to the end of our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Endless opportunities in our world. Now meet Steve Cohen, born of Jewish parents. Steve was brought to Christ as an adult, a gifted evangelist and involved with Jews for Jesus since 1975. He has pioneered the Jews for Jesus outreach in New York City. He is field counselor for Jewish outreach for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod and a missionary in the among the Jews in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Steve?
Shalom. My name is Steve Cohen. I'm a member of Glory Day Lutheran Church, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And if my mother were here this morning, she'd probably be saying, what's a nice Jewish boy like you doing speaking at the National Convention? Well, I wish she were here this morning so that I could tell my mom that it was because of one Lutheran who took it upon himself to speak to me personally and pray for my salvation every day for 2 years. And when I came to faith, my wife was organist at a Lutheran church. What did I know from Lutherans? I tagged along, and sitting in a Sunday school class, a brand new believer in Jesus, I asked the class a question. Tell me, how do you help your friends understand about this faith in Jesus? What do you say? One of the ladies who had been a member of that congregation for many years stood up and smiled and said, I'm a Lutheran. I don't do that sort of thing, and sat down. Well, I wanted to know what I could do to help others, and I wanted others to hear, because somebody took it upon themselves to pray for me. How many of you know somebody who's Jewish, by the way? Can I see your hands if you do? Most everybody does. In the last year or so, how many of you have spoken with your Jewish friends about Jesus? A handful. When I came to faith in Jesus, I felt a call of God to go and to speak to my people and becoming a full-time missionary. Listen, your family doesn't really understand. I went to my grandmother and I told her of my faith. She looked at me and said, so, what do I call you now, Monsignor? When I went to my parents and finally told them, I felt God was calling me to be a witness to my people. My mother and father smiled one of those, you know, those smiles and figured I would outgrow it. But in 1976, my parents looked at me square in the eye and told me that being Jewish and believing in Jesus meant somehow I had broken with Jewish tradition and I was never, ever again to enter into their home. I was not to write or to visit or to call because I had done what Jews are not supposed to do, acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. It was because of that one Lutheran friend of mine who showed me that Jesus was the Messiah, though, that I did have to break with tradition in order to recognize that God is true and that Jesus was true. And I began praying that though my full-time ministry was speaking to Jewish people about him, that God would raise up somebody else who wasn't ashamed of the gospel to speak to someone like my parents so that they would hear and come to believe what I believe. 15 years passed, and in those 15 years, they wouldn't hear from me, and no one spoke to my parents about Jesus. My brother had called to inform me that Dad was dying of cancer and that he made a tough decision after watching my grandfather and my aunt go through the medical heroics. Dad had decided that when the pain got to be too bad, he was going to claim his own life. On May 22nd, 1990, I was speaking to the New England District Pastors Conference, telling about my family, to invite them to pray for me. And just as soon as I had finished speaking and informing them about my father's situation, a gentleman walked through the door in the back of that room and came up to the podium where I was speaking and handed me one of those emergency messages you hoped you would never receive. It was my brother on the telephone that morning informing me that that morning, May 22nd, 1990, Dad had attempted suicide. But he failed in his attempt. And though I knew I wasn't welcome, I knew that time was short, and there was a sense of urgency to bring the message of salvation through Jesus to my dad. I drove straight to Logan Airport, flew cross-country to the state of Washington, landed there 8 hours later, and was picked up by my brother with these words: "They don't want to see you. Go back to Boston. Leave them alone." Dear Christian friends, what would you do if someone you knew who was inches away from eternity outside of Jesus, would you leave? Would you leave them alone? I prayed for three things: reconciliation, healing, but most importantly, salvation. And the next day, I did something I hadn't done in 15 years. I went to my own home, and I rang the doorbell. The gate was bolted shut, lights were out, cars out of the driveway. I figured perhaps they left. But after 2 minutes, the garage door opened up, and my brother walked out with the strangest look on his face I'd ever seen before. He says, "I don't understand it. They've changed their mind. They said they would see you now after 15 years. God had answered that first prayer." And I walked into that room, my own living room. My father, a shell of his former self. The cancer had ravaged his body, and there were no words, just tears and hugs, because reconciliation took place to those willing to go. I've often told this story, and I've likened it to a parable we find in scriptures, the parable of the prodigal son, but I call it the parable of the prodigal father. 15 years is a long time. In that parable, we know the father set out and had the fatted calf killed. Well, we Jews don't have fatted calves anymore. But I must tell you, in my opinion, we've got the next best thing. It's Chinese food. And I went out to the restaurant and brought in the best meal I could. The same restaurant I ate as a child growing up, and sitting around the table 15 years later explaining to my parents and introducing them to their 5 grandchildren they'd never even met or spoken to, and telling them how we still celebrate the Sabbath and observe the festivals, and how our kids are learning Hebrew and understanding their heritage at the same time on Sunday morning, or members of a Lutheran church. My oldest is 12, is in confirmation at this time. My mother stopped and she looked at me and she says, "You know something, Stephen? It seems to me that your faith in Jesus has made you more Jewish." And why not? If Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, I always wondered, where did these Gentiles come in anyway? My father would not hear from me of my faith, though. He received prayers for his condition. 6 months we had, 6 wonderful months of communication. Finally, Dad consented to go into a hospital. And when I visited him in the hospital, he still wouldn't hear from me about Jesus, and time was very short. But God answered the other prayers, too, by sending my cousin Susan, who's a Jewish believer in Jesus. She lives in Eugene, Oregon. She went to visit my dad in the hospital, explained the gospel to him, and asked him a simple question. "Uncle Bob, God sent Jesus to die for you so that you might receive his free gift of salvation and have everlasting life. Would you like to receive his free gift?" And she called me on Thanksgiving morning, 1990, to tell me that Dad did receive that gift of salvation because one person was not ashamed
to go and speak to my dad. 3 days later, he died. 15 minutes before Dad died, he sat straight up in bed and smiled and said, "I'm starting my journey now, and I know that that journey was with the Lord." Dear Christian friends, there are 7 million Jewish people in North America. Most of you know at least one. Few of you are speaking to them about Jesus. They need to hear with a sense of urgency, just as these other people groups need to hear. And our challenge with this church and this group is not to exclude, but to include. For Paul indeed said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For that was God's power unto salvation to all who will believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, the Greek. As I serve this synod, we seek to do more. And my challenge to you as a body, let's do more so that those who first heard the gospel might still hear the gospel today, even in the face of indifference and resistance. God gave to Moses words to give his brother Aaron, the priest, that the people might be blessed. And being a Kohen, a Kohen, a priest, it's my joy to pass that blessing on to you as I finish. The Aaronic benediction in Hebrew. Would you bow your hearts with me, please? Yivarech ha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha, Yisah Adonai panav alecha v'yisahim lecha. Let's not be ashamed of his gospel and go with great boldness. Amen? Let us pray. Lord God, through Abraham, you adopted a particular people to your own. From generation to generation, you loved them, guided and saved them. You finally revealed to them the fullness of your love by sending your son, born as one of them, even though he died on their behalf, and healed us by his stripes. In darkness they turned their backs on him to walk in another way. Today we're bold to ask for their conversion. Let the eyes of Israel be opened to see Jesus as Messiah. Let the nations come. Let Israel hear your voice, come to your light, and so be saved. That in steadfast faith we all may serve you, and that in the confession of your holy name live to the end of our lives through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
We have now the special treat of hearing our convention choir. They've been rehearsing, I understand, for about 3 months, every day, give or take a few months, under the direction of Dr. Ralph Schultz, president of Concordia College in Bronxville, New York. And the number that they are going to do, incidentally, was written by Ralph and his wife, Dorothy Schultz, for the words for the Texas District Convention last year, but with a new arrangement of that by Dr. Schultz for this convention. Our convention choir, please.
Follow any of the rules. You said amen. You celebrated, clapped, rejoiced in the Lord. That's breaking the rules. The other thing you did that you don't know you did, someone at some point set off something that looked like light in the African-American people, in the African-American community. And you know what happened? Nations came to the light. What someone did is shot off something that looked awfully much like light in the midst of a dark place, and Native American people came Because the promise is that when you rise and shine in the imputed light of Christ, that nations do what? Come. Someone put off something that looked awfully much like life in the Jewish community. And Steve came. Someone shot off something that looked awfully much like life in the Korean community. My brother came. Somebody shot off something that looked awfully much like life in the middle of a farm crisis. And here we are. The nations are not coming to your life. The nations have come. Now arise and shine, for your light has come, and God has done his thing. Will we do ours? You know as well as I how much it is people are looking for the light. The Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. I was going to do this whole chapter, but 1 and 2 is kind of tough. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 2. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. Thick darkness. But in the midst of that, when you shoot off that hailing round and it looks like the light of Christ and folks in the world see it and they know they're sitting in a place that's dark, people rise and shine and come to the place where they may see. Because you see, what we know about the darkness is that it prohibits growth. It prohibits growth. It prohibits health. It prohibits vitality. What we know about the dark is that people fear it, because you can't distinguish in the dark friend from foe. You can't tell in the dark if things are real or imagined, if it's really there or if it's just an apparition. You've got to have some light in order to make some sense out of what goes on in the world. You know how dark. You know how dark it is. And you know the darkness over the world today, and we don't even have to catalog all of that. We don't have to go over all of that. The darkness is here. One example that comes to mind of the darkness, the veil that sometimes comes over the eyes of the folks in the church. When I went to an ordination of a brother in the ministry, one of my fellow pastors, a very, very, very good friend a few years ago. And while we were in the car on the way to the church that morning, we passed a housing project. And he looked at me and said, "Vic, I used to live there. I used to live there. It's a dark place. It's a dark place." And he confessed it. "That's where I'm from. A dark place." On a street corner, we passed a child, dirty, ragged, nose running, out entirely too early in the morning, may well have been out there all night long. But his eyes were bright. Even with the bright eyes, he was in the darkness. And my friend said to me, "Vic, I was there. I know that corner and I know that place." But the other thing he told me was this church around the corner, a little ways, just a stone's throw from those projects, held a VBS one year. Hailing round, light in the midst of darkness. And the nation came. And the nations that came were greeted with the love of Jesus Christ, were greeted with the good news of the gospel. And as a result of that, as a result of that congregation, gifted, excellent, and faithful reflection of the glory of God, we have a pastor in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. The light has shined. Nations are coming. God's done his job. Will we? You are. Today this word is filled in your hearing. The drum group is here. You know, that's
says, that says, you don't have to give up everything you got in order to come to Jesus. A man once told me the Lutheran Church has this one issue, that it's an ethnic construct as well as a theological construct. And what he said was the challenge of the Lutheran Church would be to let go of the ethnic construct. Take that hand that's now free and waving in the air and grab hold as tight as it can to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Become the church of Jesus Christ. Become the church of the kingdom of God and let go of the ethnic construct. You know what we need this morning? We need kingdom people. We need light people in this Lutheran church today. We need people of courage. People who will stand up and tell the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who know what Martin Luther did and what the Reformation has done and is doing. Well, you know, I don't ever see in all my reading of Luther, and somebody correct me if I'm wrong, because I know there are a lot of Lutheran scholars here, but Luther never mentions the Lutheran Church. Is that right? He only talks about the kingdom. He only talks about the reign of God. Only talks about the kingdom. And we need folks today who have the courage and the conviction to stand up in the midst of a world that's living in darkness, living in pain, living in desolation, and shoot off a hailing round in the midst of that darkness, knowing that someone's going to come. They may not look like me. They may not act like me. They may be standing on the corner looking very strange, very tattered, and very torn. But Jesus died to win that soul for eternity. And that's all I need to know. People who are willing to sacrifice and to risk it all for the sake of the kingdom. Rise and shine. Your light has come. The nations have come. And it's the light of the glory of the Son of God in Jesus Christ. So what? Now so what? Been speaking with us for this hour and a half, this hour 45 minutes, presentation, marvelous choir. Now so what? You got a decision. You got a decision. How can we ever do this great task? How can we ever reach the people who are coming in waves to this North American island in the midst of our global community? How in the world do we ever get that done? Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2a. Hear this word like you've never heard it before, because it's the word that brings the freedom from the darkness. This is the word that Jesus reads as he opens up the scroll and looks. What he says is, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from what? Darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To release from darkness for the prisoners. Anointed people of God, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you. You're covered in the Word. You're covered in the water. You know the power of baptism. You know the power of body and blood. You know the sacramental power of the glory of God. That's by grace. That's what Jesus has given this church in abundance. That's you and that's me covered in the water of baptism. Somehow, sitting now in a place that's dimly lit. Don't want to call it darkness. Folks might get a little ruffled. So we'll call it dimly lit. And the problem with dimly lit places is that we're afraid. We fear. Because we just can't see. And we don't know what that is over there. But we're anointed people. We're people of grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ has died and given us the power to rise and shine and overcome the darkness for
ourselves and our church, and also then for all of those folks who are coming. So rise and shine. Overcome the darkness. The first night I was here, there's a table that's so far back, it's in Kansas City. You like that? And with folks at that table, just stand up for me. It's all the way back in the corner. All the way back. Just stand up. Just rise and shine. Just rise. See, that's what we do. That's what we do. We go, no, no, no. Rise and shine. Your light has come. Your light has come. Folks, rise up. Rise up. Stand up. Not stay standing. What do? We convert somebody and we rise up and then we go, no, rise and shine. Folks at this table, rise and shine. Your light has come. Rise and shine from the dimly lit room of indecision. Folks, rise and shine. Your light has come. This is good news. Rise and shine. Your light has come. Rise and shine. You're free. You're free from indecision. You're free from the dimly lit room of ethnicity. Rise and shine. Your light has come. You're free from the dimly lit room of faith without works. Rise and shine. Your light has come. You're free from the dimly lit room of fear because Jesus goes before us. Rise and shine. Your light has come. We're free of the despair of broken fellowship. Satan can't come in and ruin this church unless he comes in through us. Rise and shine. We're free. We don't have to give it any power. We're Jesus' people, and this is Jesus' kingdom. And he died to give us access. Rise and shine. Our light has come. We're released from the darkness. If we will. If we will. What do you guys were to feed your heart? Have no fear, little flock. Little flock by kingdom standards. There's a whole bunch of folks in the kingdom beyond us. Have no fear, little flock. The Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Jesus is the Lord of this church. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Preservation is the job of Jesus. Let Jesus do his job. Huh? And let's do ours. Rise and shine. Your light has come. The nations are coming to your imputed glory through the light of Christ. Let's be encouraged in mission, encouraged in prayer, encouraged in love for one another, encouraged in our giving, and encouraged in our gifts. Rise and shine. The glory of the sovereign Lord is upon you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And now a wonderful opportunity to celebrate with our gifts. Your personal gifts, the gifts you brought from congregations, from other individuals, the gifts collected at the Board for Mission Services in St. Louis from secretaries and staff, all eager to say a mighty yes. Yes, the United States is a great world mission field, and yes, we are ready to reach out. Our gifts gathered this morning will plant new churches among ethnics. We'll assist leadership development for cross-cultural ministry. We'll help existing congregations in changing communities. So bring your gift. Everyone here, we would like you to come forward and place your gift in one of the offering boxes in front of us. If you have no gift to bring, just bring yourself as a gift to God. Sing as you bring the gift. And if you want to act just a little Nigerian, don't hesitate to dance your gift forward. The ushers will lead.